Everybody say amen. Amen. God has blessed us enough that we ought to be happy to say amen. And say amen again. God is good. And you know, we didn't have to see this day. We did not have to see this day because many that started on the journey is the same as some of us are no longer with us. So be thankful that you are still in the land of the dying on your way to the land of the living. Let us be happy and thankful in it. This morning the scripture was read for your hearing from Acts chapter 9, the verses of 1 through 9. And the subject this morning is God changes things. God changes things. We'll go back to our scripture text in a few moments, but first of all, let us take a moment to go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, our God and our Heavenly Father, it is much thankfulness that we come before the mighty footstool of Thy throne. We thank You, Father, for so much because You give us so much. You have done so much and we accept so much. We thank You and we love You, Lord, just as You loved us. And I ask You this morning, O Heavenly Father, to bless those who have not had the opportunity to come into thy mighty light, O Lord. Give them a space and time, if it be Your will, that they may come into that marvelous light. Thank You this morning, O Heavenly Father, for all those that have made their way out to the church house this morning, that they come for none other than to serve Thee in spirit and in truth. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for those who may be sick this morning. We're praying for them and asking that Your will be done. We're so thankful to see those that have been away from us, that they are back with us once again. And we pray for their continued help and strength to be able to continue to come and be with us. We thank You this morning, Father, for those who may be traveling, those who have traveled. We thank You for bringing them home once again. We thank You, O Heavenly Father, for each and every member here this morning. We pray for those, once again, who are sick and shut in and ask that You continue to strengthen them. We thank You for and bless and pray for the leadership of this congregation and their families. We pray, O Heavenly Father, and ask You to bless those who have thus far taken part in this services and ask that You continue to bless those who shall come from this point on. Please, Father, continue to bless each and every one of us. And when we call upon Thy name, O Lord, we pray that You hear our prayer. And we ask You it all in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Let us all say, Amen. This morning, the scripture was read for your hearing from Acts chapter 9 in the verses of 1 through 9. And I want to talk about, once again, that God changes things. God changes things. There are two men I want to speak of today. Both were in the ways of the world important in their positions. One was a king, but both of them were taught of the righteous and living God. One met God of the Old Testament, the other met our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ of the New Testament. The two I speak of are King David and Saul, who would later become known as Paul. Today I shall not have the time to discuss their lives completely, but I would like to highlight some of the similarities. Namely, both were sinners. One committed sin while the other worked in sin. It became his profession to destroy Christianity. So this morning, go with me as we journey back for a little while and talk about these two men as we highlight these two men. Now, if had you been in Bible class this morning, you would have heard a lot about one of these men. And no, I didn't know at the time when I put this together that we were going to be having a Bible class on Saul this morning. But it just worked out. But you never get enough of learning about the Word of God, so we continue to teach on in it. One of these men was lazy on his job, and one was zealous at his job. One was a politician, the other one was a profession, had the profession of a tent maker. And that being Saul. This morning I want you to look, if you will, with me for just a few minutes. We want to talk about two who were sinners. David's sin started out as a failure because of his failure to do his job. His failure is found in 2 Samuel chapter 11 in the verses number 1, where when you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 1, watch what the Bible says. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to do battle, that David sent Joab his servant with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. He had become lazy. Instead of being out there on the battlefield with his men, he stayed at home. He tarried at Jerusalem, the Bible says. He had a failure in his job as the king. He sent his troops out, but he did not go. And within, and the text states that the kings always would go to battle at this time. But David simply did not go. That's like Christians who know they should be here today at church, but many stay home. That's a failure to follow the Word of God. I've heard that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. It makes no difference what station you hold in life. One day we all shall have to meet the King. Some people are very large corporations because their minds are completely idle. And so they run very large corporations to stay away from God, I believe. But nevertheless, when at best, the king should have stayed in bed. The king should have stayed in bed and he wouldn't have gotten himself in trouble. We have to be careful because we can sin for sin and sin can seek us out. David sent for sin. Saul, on the other hand, was a finder of sin. He sought after sin. Either way, when it comes to you or you go to it, it's still sin nevertheless. Saul was an educated man. In Acts chapter 22 and verse number 3, he was also a zealous man. In Galatians 1 and 4, he was a hater of Christianity. He punished and persecuted Christians, according to Acts 26 and verse number 9. He even persecuted them in strange cities. He didn't care. Sometimes when we get into our sinful ways, we don't care who we hurt or who we sin on or with. We just sin. We don't care. I've said it before and I'll say it again. We cannot hide our sins from God. We can hide it from men, but we can't hide it from God. Life may not be what it's cracked up to be, but eternal hell is certain, and certainly will not be a picnic either. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 42, it gives us a picture of the destruction and the problems that we're going to face. And he shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But notice verse number 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. I tell you something. If you are not on a good path with the Lord, you need to put yourself on a good path with the Lord. You need to cooperate and come and be with the Lord and serve the Lord. And I know that none of us are going to be perfect. None of us are going to be perfect because the Bible says none of us are perfect. Sometimes we're going to fall. But I've learned in life that the falling that I do because I can't help it is one thing, but the falling I do because I want to fall is a completely different thing. In other words, when I willfully sin. And I tell you, there's a lot of Christian folk who know what I'm talking about. You may not want to say amen to that, but I know it's true. So when I think about it, we need to say yes to God and no to the devil. We've got to learn to understand that we cannot hide our sins from the Lord. We may be able to hide them from each other, but certainly not from the Lord. These same two men were confronted in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look at chapter 12, starting at verse number 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came to him and he said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the one other poor. So this was the confrontation, the beginning of the confrontation that David faced with Nathan. Nathan was a representative sent by God. I know how Nathan approached, I like how Nathan approached David. He didn't go in and tell him, you're going to burn in hell if you don't come around. Instead, he told him a story. He told him a story about a man and a ewe lamb and so on and so forth, so that David could see his own sinful way. And after telling David this story, Nathan asked the question. Nathan said to David, I should say, thou art this man. Look at verse number 7 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you will. And Nathan said to David, thou art this man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. Look what I did for you, David, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wife and unto thy bosom. And I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. So in other words, the Lord would have given David anything almost that he required of the Lord. But he said, you have been that man, that sinful man that the story was all about. He was given an opportunity to face his sin and realize, I want you to watch verse number 9 there. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 12 and verse number 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? That was a question from Nathan to David. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. So I tell you, David, you were wrong, and you have committed a sin. You have despised the Lord's commandment. You killed the husband of the man you were having an affair with. And I tell you something, church, an affair may start out as something good and nice to have, for so some of us think. But affairs can only get worse as they progress along. Isn't that right, church? You begin to find out the true meaning of someone when you get into an affair with them. And don't let one of you be married and you have this affair. Because when you have this affair, you're going to have to try to hide little things from each other's spouse. You're going to have to try to call each other from a darkened and a quiet room so that you can learn how to keep it from the other spouse. Oh, church, there's something about starting an affair. But not only did David have this affair, he also had the man, the husband of the woman, killed. Did he not, church? Isn't that right? He had the woman. He put him in the hottest part of the battle. And then he said, put him on the front line. And if you put him on the front line, he was hoping that the man would be killed. And he was killed. And then he continued the affair. But look what the text says in verse number 9 again. He said, I want you to note this part. And has taken his wife, wait a minute, thou to do evil in his sight, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Oh, I tell you something, church. Affairs are not an easy thing to get into. They're an easy thing to get into, but a hard thing to get out of. Because somebody is going to be mad at somebody. Somebody is going to want to harm somebody. Isn't that right, church? But now Saul, on the other hand, was confronted by Jesus Christ of the New Testament on his way to the down to Damascus. Be sure that God can find us out no matter where we are at. And I want you to notice Acts chapter 13 of verse number 26. Acts 13 and verse number 26. Verse number 13 and verse number 26. The Bible says, give me a moment while I get there. In Acts chapter 13 and verse number 26, the Bible says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. I think I got that wrong. Verse 13 of Acts 26, that's what I want. Verse 13 of Acts number 26. Hold on and give me just a moment, I'll be there. Look what it says in 26 and 13. At midday, O King, I saw the way of light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. Saul had met the true and the living God right now. He had met God on his way to Damascus. He was given an opportunity to face his sin and realize, he realized in verse number 9 that he was made to see the God of the heavens, the God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But then, here in the words of Saul, we read something. He saw a great light, the Bible says, and that light that outshined the midday sun, and he fell to the ground. The Lord, in verse number 4 of Acts chapter 9, he called out. Look at Acts chapter 4. And Acts chapter 9 and verse number 4, he said, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecuted thou me? Saul had understood now that he was facing the living God, the God of the New Testament. And I tell you something, isn't it ironic there that he called Saul's name not one time, but two times. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? We may not even be aware and we may not even know our way, but God can find us anyway. He may not be, he's familiar with our surroundings. God knows all about us and he knows when, where, and how to find us. Now look at this man, Saul, if you will, for a moment. Saul, this big, bold, and brave, a man who persecuted Christians and stood against Christianity. Now we see him before the mighty Savior on the ground of all places. Though he possibly had many Christians pleading before him, found some of them perhaps even kneeling down to him. We find him helpless before the Almighty King. All God needed was light. He did not use torture and beatings like Saul did, but it was a light from heaven. That light was enough to make this man see his evil and his backwards and wrong ways, his sinful ways, if you will. But I tell you something. Both of these two men had to come face to face with God or God's representative. In one case, it was with the Lord himself. In the other case, it was with the representative of God, Nathan. Both men were also changed. Both of these men were changed because the God we serve can change things. In Acts chapter 9 and verse number 6, look at the Bible. And he's trembling and astonished. Look at this. This tells me something here. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now the Bible tells us what we need to do to be a part of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't need to see a bright light. We just need to open our Bibles. We don't need to have a light out shining the sunshine. Just open our Bible. That's all we need to do, and all the Word of God is already there before us. And if you're wondering about how do I serve the Lord, well, you serve the Lord in spirit and in truth. And if you're concerned about where you ought to serve the Lord, you ought to serve the Lord in His house, which is the church of Christ, found in Matthew number 16 and number 18, where the Bible says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I know that the Lord knew what He was talking about, because He hung from yonder's cross to purchase the church of Christ. And somebody said, "Well, how come that that's the only church?" Because it's the only church named in the New Testament. Now, I defy you to find some other church in the New Testament. Oh, I know what you're going to say, but it says in Acts that it's the church of God. I know that, but who is Christ if He is not God? Who died and shed their blood other than Jesus Christ the Son? It wasn't God the Father that shed His blood, but it was God the Son that shed His blood. So I want you to understand that this is the way to get into the Christ of the Bible. So here we go back to Saul. We find an example of a mighty hater of Christianity and Christians, reduced to being a helpless man who is about to change for Christ. He was once proud and an arrogant man, to now he had been reduced to a simply and lowly sinner, of which he was. Just as King David before Saul found himself, a king who had to see his way before he changed and admitted his sin, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, around verse number 13. So what does that mean for us? It simply means we too must become as these two men. We will and we shall face an unchanging God, a God who is able to change us from what we are into what we need to be. We can learn that the Word of God in Ephesians 17 is the sword of the Spirit. We can rest assured that God will take care of His Word according to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 11. "His Word shall not return void unto Him. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it, said the Lord." We must learn that even though we may try to cover our sins, but God will certainly uncover our sins. Isn't that right, church? But if we uncover them, God will cover them. Proverbs 28 and verse number 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsake them shall have mercy." Oh, I tell you, God is good this morning, church. God is very good. Some have even gone as far to say that God is awesome. You can say that He's awesome, but I'm going to stick with the word that He's good. He's very good. He's always good. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Just as God changed the lives of these two men, so can He change things for us. He can cast sin from us. He can make us come to the realization of truth and change us so that we can admit our faults. He can cause the Holy Spirit to convict us. And when He changes us, we will never be the same anymore. Or we may continue to live in sin and sinful lives, but our hearts will let us know that those things are no longer the right things to do. He can change us to wonder, what would Jesus do when we come face to face with temptation? I tell you, church, there's nothing like the Lord Almighty. And as I bring this message to a close, I want to ask just one question this morning, and that is simply this. Do you know the Lord, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ? If you don't know Him, you need to learn to know Him. You need to trust in Him. You need to confide in Him. You need to live in Him. You need to breathe in Him. You need to make sure that you have God on your side. So how do I get God on my side? Well, it's very simple. You come by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and then being baptized. And I know that some would say, "Preacher, I got baptized when I was a child." Well, maybe, just maybe, you didn't understand what you got baptized for. And maybe you need to consider the facts of the matter. If you didn't get baptized for the remission of sin, it was all for the wrong reason. So ask yourself the question, am I serving the Lord in spirit and truth? And ask yourself this question, will I allow God to change me? Because God can change things. He can change you from what you ought to, from what you once were to what you ought to be. He can change you from what you would be to what you should be. So I ask this question this morning, have you met Him? And if you haven't met Him, we'll give you an opportunity right now as we come stand and sing the song of invitation.